3 today, but I'll be sharing different excerpts from various chapters out of the book of Galatians. It's in your New Testament after 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You'll find the book of Galatians, then Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. While you're turning there, Pastor Bob prayed for the team of Brad Schrader, Daryl, and Nova Allison, along with others from the Kansas district that will be going to Mozambique. You'll recall that over Christmas time, our Christmas project, we raised $3,311 that will be going to help construct that church in an area that was not affected. It's in a rural area, not affected by the cyclone, but also recently received a letter from Reverend G. Natello, who is the national superintendent of the Wesleyan Church in Mozambique. And you know, in the month of April, we raised funds to help with the relief efforts that we sent to the national church there to wherever it was needed. And I want to read that letter to you. Dear prayer partners, Concordia Wesleyan Church, greetings in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. We thank the Lord God Almighty for taking care of his people. This year in the northern provinces, precisely Sofala and Cabo Delgado, were severely affected by the cyclone. We praise the Lord that he has provided funds through you, our brothers and sisters, to relieve the suffering of our affected and hopeless people. We are so amazed by your love for Mozambique people and the way you responded to this tragedy. Moreover, Pastor Peter Waite is currently in Beira helping the builders doing the roofing in the 6 churches that were reconstructed after this tragedy. Through this, we present our deep appreciation for your love and precious support to our people in need. Thanks for bringing hope to the affected peoples. We would like to extend our appreciation to the Sunday school class for the support to our pastor, Germinio Vadida. May you continue praying for the Mozambique church growth. May the Lord richly bless you. Warm regards, Reverend G. Natello, the national superintendent. And again, that $6,428 was sent indirectly to be used of them. Also be praying this week, Stephen and Ann Sickle, along with their children, Micah, Elizabeth, and Levi, will be transitioning from Mexico back to work and ministry in the United States. And this next Sunday, Stephen and Ann will be here and they'll be sharing. And in part, they're going to be looking at part of this passage, Ezekiel 36:26. What does it look like when God gives you a tender and responsive heart? And they will share some of their responsibility when they're doing the work of God, the God that God had called them to do, and how God redirected them and how they knew that was from God. So you'll want to be here and bring some friends with you next week. We've been going through this series of Ezekiel 36:26. It's in your sermon notes. I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Now, I just have to confess, I we all read the scripture, first of all, have a tendency from our own view. And usually when I read this, I think that's good because I know some people that have stony, stubborn hearts and they need to have a tender, responsive heart. But that's not how the Spirit works. He doesn't give us the Word of God to go and apply it to everyone else. It is to take it and to apply it to our own heart and say, God, if you're going to give me a new heart and if you're going to put a new spirit within me, obviously I need some change happening in my life. And in verse 27, it goes on with more specificity. I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees. Understand, when you read that scripture, that is different than any other belief system or religion in the world. Not only that God would come and be with his people, but that God himself would come and dwell within it. And what I want you to hear today is what God does for the people who call upon the name of Jesus and the power and the resources and the presence of God that is with you in the midst of that. I want you to take that out with a new appreciation and a new endowment of God's grace. And I'm going to put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Now, last week we saw that God is going to give us a new heart, which means we'll have new desires, which will bring new priorities, new values, new affections, what grabs our heart, what motivates us, and new intentions. But the reality is, I need more than just a new purpose. I need more than a new heart. I've had changes of heart before and gone back to the same old way. Hello? Is that right? I need more than that. How many golfers are here? Anybody like golfing? Any wannabe golfers here? In golf, they have kind of a thing that goes on that when you're playing and having a kind of a gentleman's agreement or whatever, if you hit a ball maybe like once every nine, you're allowed to take what's called a mulligan. And it's kind of like a do-over. Well, my spiritual life is much like my golf life. I don't golf very much, but it's like it in this manner. Whenever I get ready to take a mulligan, I have no assurance that it's going to go any better of a spot than the first time I hit it. I need more than a do-over. And you need more than a fresh start. You need more than a do-over in your relationship with God. You need something else. And that's why God says, I'm going to put my spirit in you. And that is a game changer. It is a life changer in your life. So I need more. It's great. God's given us a new heart, but he's going to give us a power. In fact, every command that God calls you to do, he gives you the power and his grace for you to perform it. He equips you. The God who asked me to trust him with all my heart and all my ways to acknowledge him, it is possible in your experience with God to do that. God would never ask you to do something that you are not capable of doing with his power and what he has provided in your life. But here's our problem. Our hearts often listen to the wrong voices. And we have a tendency to allow negative thinking to have more power in our life than God's word in our life. And let me just give you an example as sure as yesterday. My family was gone, and we were buying the boys some stuff for camp and things that they needed. And we went into a store in a certain community, and it had a very long lobby area. And normally, you know, we've been taught, you know, we open the doors for people if people are there coming, or I open the door and so forth. But as we were just approaching the door, this lady comes out and she opens the door, and then she stands outside and holds it open for us. And so Marilyn and Christian and Noah and Diego going in, and as I go through there, I say, thank you. And I hear her say, I wasn't opening it for you. And I wanted to look back and to say, that wasn't necessary, okay? But here's what bothers me, is that bothered me all day yesterday, and I woke up this morning still thinking about that lady and said, what's her problem? But listen, we have a tendency for negative words to allow them to have more power and more influence and to occupy our minds and our heart more than the positive words in our life. And we have God's word that's given to us, and God's going to tell you some things today, and you need to tune your heart in and align to it and say, God, this is for me. Because here's what the tendency is going to be. I believe God's word. I believe what God tells me in his word is true. And I can see it even happening in other people's lives. But it's probably not going to happen in mine. And you're going to have to listen to to that critical inner voice in you that says it's not going to happen in my life. Okay? So as we approach God's word, in part of allowing ourselves to be moved and motivated by God's spirit and experience it, is to attach ourselves to God's word. Now, we have many examples in the Bible and in our own life about having a heart that wants to do the right thing, but the inability to carry it out. So God says, I'm going to put my spirit in you. And let me just give you an example in the Bible. Peter, we know that not only did he speak verbally, but I think many times Peter had the right heart. There was a time in which the disciples were in a boat and a storm was coming up all around them, and they were scared, and Jesus came walking on the water to them. And I love Peter, because Peter had such a faith and his heart was so full of God that he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water. And so Jesus said, come. And Peter walked on the water. Listen, there are only two people that walked on the water. Jesus and Peter. Now, we know what's coming. We know he's going to fall. But don't forget where his heart was. He had so much faith that he actually stepped out of the boat onto the water. And we know what happened. He got his, he started looking at the wind and the waves, and he started to sink. And finally, he crawled out and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." The Lord saved him, put him in the boat. And then Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith." But Peter had a heart that he wanted to do what God, what Jesus was doing. Another time in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is saying, all these people are saying, this is who they think that I am. And he asked the disciples, but who do you think I am? And Peter was the first one, the first follower of Jesus, that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You are blessed, Simon, because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father, what was in heaven." You got divine revelation to you. So then Jesus says, telling you, this is what this means. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinners, and they're going to crucify me. And all of a sudden, Peter grabs Jesus' robe and says, "Hey, may it never be." You remember what Jesus said to him then? "Get behind me, Satan." He had a heart that was right to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then when he saw something difficult happening to the one that he loved, he said, "God forbid, it may it never be." And Jesus said, "Those are the words of Satan." Now that Peter needed a power greater than himself. He needed revelation, continuing a revelation from the Lord. The third illustration out of Peter's life is when Jesus at the Last Supper had said, "Every one of you are going to deny me." And Peter said, these other guys, John, you know, they may do that, but not me. And we know the story. Peter didn't just deny Jesus once, but he denied him three times. And the third time, he took it a step further and he called down curses upon himself. He thought he was washed up, but Jesus continued to reach out to him. And we find later when the Holy Spirit came into his life that in a week's time, 8,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior because Peter had a power that was different in him. It is the power that we're going to talk about today, this new spirit, that God can make you what he calls you to be. It will require your heart. You will have to have his spirit in your life, but it is going to work in concert with your heart. Here's what Peter now writes to us in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's have it up on the screen here. May God give you more and more grace as you grow in your knowledge of our God and Jesus, our Lord. Go on. By his divine power. This is incredible. This is Peter, who now is the transformed Peter. His divine power has given us everything we need for living a godly life. God provides for you everything that you need to live the life he has called you to through his Spirit. We have received all this by coming to know him. The one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. The response comes out of your heart, but God is going to put his Spirit into your life. Let's pray just a moment here. Father, now, Lord, we're going to look at some of your incredible promises. And our heart is going to have to decipher what comes from you and what comes from the world or a past or from our hurts or from our pain. What wrong beliefs have we hung on to and repeated in ourselves that quench the Spirit of God's work in our heart and life? And so, Father, we need your grace today. So may your grace settle down upon us as your Spirit enlightens us from within, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Here are some of the promises that we have from God. Here's what you know and what you go into every situation. We know that the Bible tells us that our God is for us. It tells us in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then the Bible is very honest. It tells us there are several things that can come against us, but we know that in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What happened? He He gave his one and only son. You have a God that was for you. When we were sinners, when we were alienated, separated, when we were enemies of God, God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That is what Jesus is all about. All the Old Testament leading to the coming of God who would give for his people a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God is for me. I know in any situation that God is for me. Secondly, God is with me. This came through the presence of Jesus Christ. This was part of the revelation. Not only do we have a God that is for us, but we have a God who says, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to walk beside you. They will call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us, Matthew 1:23. In John chapter 1, it tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only one begotten from the Father. The Message paraphrase in there says, the Word became flesh. He moved into our neighborhood. And what we've understood is, and what Scripture teaches us, is that Jesus himself faced every temptation that we did. He was the God that was with us. He knows how to come to help those in their time of need because he experienced it all. And he showed that he was with us when he took our sin on the cross and said, I'm doing this for you. And our sin was put in the body of Jesus when it was buried on the cross. And then here's what the other promise we have. God is in me. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? 1 Corinthians 3:16. This is where we're going to rest today, that God is in me. You know, in Old Testament times, when God was for them, the Spirit of God would move upon people or move upon individuals, but there wasn't that abiding presence of the Spirit of God within a person. So it'd come upon Samson or come upon Elijah or come upon Moses, but as Moses tells us, he would have a radiant glow when he met face to face with God, but it would dissipate in time because it didn't stay with him. But now through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, when we're raised with newness of life, the Spirit of God comes and resides within us. 1 John 4:11 says, this is how we know we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. So the Spirit of God now indwells the person, lives within, resides within the person who has experienced forgiveness of their sins and the hope of heaven through the message of Christ. So let's unpack this a little bit more. Here's what God tells us. The God who is for you, with you, and now in you, the promise of God is to transform my life from the inside out. It's going to be a work of the Spirit of God from within you. Now, this is different than any other thing. This is better than a New Year's resolution. It's better than a new commitment. It's more than behavior modification. It's not reforming our life, making ourselves a little bit better. When we receive forgiveness of sins, God didn't say, okay, I've forgiven your sins. Now go try to do better this time. He says, I'm going to put my Spirit in you, and it's going to give you the desire and the ability to do the things that I have called you to do. Here's how Paul speaks of it. Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but notice this, Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God. So now he's going to be directing his heart in faith to trust God because Christ now lives in him. And he loved me and he gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, there was no need for Christ to die. So what Paul was saying is I have learned as I have received salvation that the Christian life is built by trusting more, not by trying harder. When I try harder, I rely upon myself. When I trust in the promises of God, I'm relying upon the Spirit of God in my life. You see this in many of the songs that we sing, you know, that favorite hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. It was only because of God's grace that we could be saved. It's not of works. We didn't get saved because we are a good person or because God loved us more than he loved somebody else. We get saved by the grace of God, and it was given out in full measure to anyone, whosoever will believe. But I love that John Newton in that song talks about the importance of grace throughout our lifetime. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace that brought us safe thus far. And then I love this part, and grace will lead us home. It's all God's grace. And here's how you know that you're grown in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you remember when you realized first that God offered you salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, and you came running to embrace the cross of Jesus? And you say, I give you all that I know. There's so much I don't know, but I give you everything that I do know right now. As you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you begin to realize, how much more you need God's grace today than when you first believed. You have a growing appreciation for the grace of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to talk, and Paul talks in terms about the law of the Mosaic law of what the Jews did in trying to earn God's favor and his love. When you think of the law, I think it's also helpful to say of you just trying to be a better person. That's what it is. You're trying to reach up to, in your own effort, to the standard of God, okay? So let's look. It's grace that brings life into our life. God doesn't want us to have religion. He just doesn't want us to have moral piety. In fact, I remind you often, the word religion, the etymology of that word, comes from a meaning that means to bind again, to bind with an oath. God leads to freedom. And here's what we know. As this God that is working in you wants us to realize that the law is powerless to transform my life. Just being a better person will not transform your life. Now, the law is good. Romans 7:7 says the law is good, and it showed us what sin was, but it couldn't make our heart right. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 18 and 19 of Romans chapter 7, that I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. And I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do the wrong, but I do it anyway. And he goes, who's going to save me from this? And it leads us to Christ. Now, whenever Paul came in and he would start a church in the region of Galatia in this particular case, what would happen as he went on to go plant other churches and raise up other disciples is that there was a group of people that are called Judaizers. They were people that would follow Paul, and what they would say is, yeah, Christ is good, but you also have to follow the Mosaic law, and you have to do all the things that the law requires. And so he's going to come, Paul, in the book of Galatians, is coming against that. He's going to tell them repeatedly, you can't work in your own effort for the things that God has called you to do. You have to align yourself with the Spirit of God. So in Galatians chapter 3, what has happened is that some Judaizers have come in, and these people are claiming Christ as their Savior, but they're saying, now we're going to come under the law, and you have to do all the requirements of the law. And here's what Paul tells them. O foolish Galatians, who cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed what you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message about Christ. In other words, here's what Paul's saying. The good news of Jesus Christ is not that you can have forgiveness of sins and then you have to live by the law. You have to do everything you do to try to meet God's commandments. Instead, the gospel is forgiveness of sins and life in the Spirit. And what happens is when the Spirit begins to take occupancy of our life, we find ourselves that we are free to love. We're free to give. We're not bound by sin. Romans chapter 6 tells us that when Christ comes into our life, that he has cut off us from the being slaves to sin. And now we can present our bodies as instruments of righteousness for his sake. And we fall into the trap of the Galatians. Whenever we start believing, we are saved by grace. But now we have to live by our own efforts and goodness. The believer in Christ has a growing awareness of their need for grace and a growing appreciation for how God offers it. Now, the law is good. Romans 7 does tell us this. It is good in that it will convince you that you are a sinner, but it is given to you so that you might be led to Christ. He goes on in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. Those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For Scripture says, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey, notice that word, all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the Scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. The way of faith is very different than the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. And Jesus became a curse for us so that we could live a life that honors God. See, here's what the law did. The law could tell us what to do, but it couldn't give us the means of doing it. Let me go back to golfing just a second. I can watch YouTube videos. I can have people that hit a nice shot, and they can tell me what to do. And they can tell me to keep my knee bent, my head down, watch the ball, let the club do the work, do all the things that you're going through. But you know what all that advice cannot do? It cannot give me the power to hit that ball right. It's not that the instruction's bad. And then after I do it, it says, well, you lifted your head. Or you came up a little bit. It can tell me all the things I did wrong and all the things I could, show me the things I can't do. But it can't give me the power to do it. God says, I'm going to send the Spirit of Jesus within you, the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you the power to do what only Jesus can do in your life. And the law will lead you to your need of Christ. Trying to live a life that pleases God would lead you to Christ. It humbles us. And here's what it says in Galatians 3:24. The law became our tutor, our schoolmaster, our mentor to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. So God is going to do this change within you from the inside out. And God transforms my life through the power of his Spirit in me. This is where transformation takes place. So much more than behavior modification. It is God changing my heart and changing the motivation, the engines, if you will, of my life. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 4. When the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to cry out, Abba, Father. That's the relationship. Daddy, Daddy. Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God made you his heir. Now, when we talk about in the church, the Spirit of God, there are a lot of different ideas. And I think it's unfortunate because God is very clear that who he gives his Spirit to. And so I want to be very clear what God's Word teaches here. How do you get the Spirit of God in you? It's a good question to ask. And here's, let me give you the point, and then I will back it up with Scripture. When I believe the gospel, I received the Spirit. And the Bible says that. Listen, in other words, what I'm saying, if you are saved, if you have trusted in God for the forgiveness of your sins, believe that He took your sins on the cross and that your sins were buried with Him and He was raised on the third day, you are saved and the Spirit of God is in you. I'll say it another way. It is impossible to believe Jesus without receiving the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that brings the forgiveness and the work of God and brings it about in your life. And if you are forgiven, you have the Spirit. And not only have you received forgiveness, but God placed His Spirit within you. And further, we don't have time to get in there. He placed you in the body of Christ, the church. And He's given you gifts and abilities to use for the building up of the body of Christ. But let me give several scriptures here. I don't have time to go into all those other areas. I just want you to focus on this. If you are a child of God, you have the Spirit of God. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a child of God. You've got to come against some of the wrong ideas that have been introduced in your life. You think about yourself. Let's look at scripture now. Romans 8, 9 to 11. But if you are not controlled by your sinful nature, you are controlled by the Spirit. Notice this. If you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those that do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. There it is again. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit will give you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. So here, what is the gospel? The gospel is this, that Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins, and He rose again to give you life. The Christ that died for you is the one who also rose for you. Romans 8:16 says the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And you'll have to help your pastor out here. I didn't put the reference in your notes here. This next paragraph is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. Getting ready to read it. It's one of the earliest creeds of the church. But let's, before we get down to verse 3, let's which was that early creed, look at what it says to begin with. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. In other words, you heard it, which you received, you accepted it, you took it in, and on which you have now taken your stand. This is the gospel you live by. By the gospel you were saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. And here's this creed. For what I received you, I passed on to you of first importance. Here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. The Spirit of God is what brings you into life in Jesus Christ. It's repeated over and over again. Sometimes you will hear in Christian circles about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I think the Word of God is very clear. That the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit Himself. And you are baptized into Christ, as Romans chapter 6 tells us, the baptism of His Spirit, when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is the baptism. Now, there is water baptism that takes place when you give a public testimony of what God has done for you. And just let me say, if you're interested and if you've asked Jesus Christ your personal Savior, this is something you are commanded to do, to be baptized. And when we are baptized people, here's what we're saying. We're going to give an outward sign of what God has done within us. We are making public testimony that just as Christ died and was buried in the grave and was raised to walk in newness of life, so we too are giving testimony to that. And it is a demonstration of God's grace for you. But the promise of God is to transform my life from the inside out, and God transforms my life through the power of His Spirit in me. And lastly, the presence of the Holy Spirit brings out the life of Christ in me. This is what happens in my life, is I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. into the image of his Son, which is God's divine purpose for each and every one of us. Philippians 2:13, God is working in you. There it is. God is working in you, giving you the desires and the power to do what is pleasing to him. What I'm saying is this, that it's the Holy Spirit's job to produce Christ-like character in your life. Your responsibility is in faith to trust him that he will do it. And as Peter talked, we didn't go on to those verses. He says, we are divine, we are partakers of the divine nature. God has given us everything that we need to live a holy life. There, as a result of that, in response to what God has given us, we do make every effort to apply to our faith excellence and to our excellence character. There are things that we are called to do, but we do it because we're trusting in the promise. We're not just trying to do it to make ourselves better or to show God what a wonderful person we've turned out to be. You cannot reproduce the character of Jesus in your life by your own strength. Willpower, discipline, religious activity, good intentions are not enough. There's a process we use in the church. It's a big word. I'm going to unpack it for you. It's called sanctification. It means to be set apart. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, my mom had a great ability to take difficult topics, religious topics, spiritual topics, and bring them in things that I could understand them. So I'm going to quote my mom here. I remember this, I'm going to say it to you, just like mom would say it to me. She said, David, at salvation, you get all of God. And sanctification is the process when God gets all of you. And that's going to take time. That's a process over time when God gets all of me. So I get all of God at salvation. When I come to know Christ, he puts his Spirit within me. That's how I know that I'm a child of God. His Spirit speaks with my spirit that I am a child of God. But there is a setting apart that happens over time as I align my heart to the work of the Spirit in my life, and I begin to experience this new heart and the new spirit that God will give to me. What does that look like? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 10 is one of the ways that looks like. Don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body because the Holy Spirit lives within this body of flesh, this imperfect body of flesh. I want to honor God with it. Now, here in 1 Corinthians 16, it's talking about not involving yourself in sexual sins, but it's true that we want to honor God's our body in every area of our life. In fact, Romans chapter 12 says, you know, I implore you to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You've heard me say this before. Your body and my body doesn't care that we're followers of Jesus. My body left to itself will want to just feed itself. But I have to, in my heart, in my will, in my affections, in my love, in my intentions, I have to direct my heart to direct my body to do the things that would honor God. Look what 2 Corinthians 3:3 says. You show yourselves that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but written on tablets of human hearts. God is doing something. He's writing his law of love within your heart. So I say, here it says in Galatians 5, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. This is an action of the heart. Let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Verse 27, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. Anybody give testimony to that? Okay, got one person too, okay. The Spirit and the flesh are at war with each other. so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions, but, notice this, when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. And then it talks about all these things, all these several sins that take place. It's the work of the flesh. But then it says this in verse 22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And there is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. In that, after that passage, I put in my notes Galatians 2:20. And I'll share it in the version that I memorized. It's the one we started with. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ now lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh or in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Since we are following the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. Pastor Rick Warren writes, how does God produce fruit in your life? It's not by willpower. You don't go out and say, I'm going to be a more patient person today. That doesn't work. The Holy Spirit has to grow it on the inside. You try to say, I'm going to be more patient. I'm going to be more loving. It's like tying some oranges to a eucalyptus tree and calling it an orange tree. It doesn't work that way. Fruit can only come from the inside, his Spirit living through you. How does the Holy Spirit work in your life? The answer is gradually. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. When God wants to make a mushroom, he takes 6 hours. When God wants to make an oak tree, he takes 60 years. The question is, do you want to be a mushroom or an oak tree? It's Rick Warren. Listen, here's what the Bible tells us. Once God placed the Spirit in you, all of a sudden, he's at will both to work and to will his good pleasure in your life. Now, let's take it down to where we live. What does this mean? What is the application for you and me? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. You don't even have to smile at me when I do this. But is there someone in your life right now that you've been telling yourself, I just can't forgive them. I can't let it go. I don't see how it'll ever happen. Listen, remember when we talked about how negative thoughts have more power than the positive thoughts in our life? Does God want you to forgive? Does God command us to forgive? Ephesians 4:32. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So what do you do when you see the war of, I'm supposed to forgive, but I just can't let it go? Well, you begin having a conversation. I'm going to now live not in my effort. I'm going to live in the Holy Spirit's effort in my life. God, I believe that forgiveness is what you want to see come out of my life. And I've told myself for too long, I cannot forgive. But you tell me that you will give the Spirit of Christ. In fact, right now, God, you are for me. As I begin to put forth the effort to forgive, you are with me in forgiveness. And the first thing I want to do, I want to realize how much you have forgiven me. And God, how undeserving I have been, and yet in your grace you forgave me. And you did more than that, God. You gave me a power. So I'm going to align my heart with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to speak your truth over this situation. And I'm going to do what is right and wait to feel it later. You know, that's what maturity does. Mature people do what's right and wait to feel good later. Immature people wait until they feel it before they'll even move. That's why they never change some of the situations in your life. And listen, whatever fills your life is going to come out. If you're an angry person, guess what's going to come out of your life? Anger. Oh, you might control it on your really good days. You might be proud of yourself that you didn't mouth off in that one situation. But listen, even in the times where you didn't mouth off, you talked to yourself about what you would have said if you could have said and got away with it. If anger fills your heart, it's what's going to come out. If greed fills your life, you're always going to be looking for what's in it for me. You'll never be able to trust God with your resources because you're always having to be in control of your, and you're always going to want what someone else has. And you're always going to tell yourself this lie that if I ever get more, then I'll give more. No, if you don't use what you have right now for God's glory, you won't use it if God landed $1 million in your life. It's about the heart, not about what you have. Listen, and you can go through any area of your life. Listen, if impure thoughts control your life, don't be surprised when impure acts begin coming in your life. It might be in the secret moments of your life, and only you think you are the only one that know about it, you and God. But listen, whatever fills your life is what's going to come out. And here's what God says. I gave my Holy Spirit to fill your life. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, don't be filled with wine, which leads to a lot of wrongdoing. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. You have the Holy Spirit. He's already in you, but be filled. What is the connection between wine and the Spirit? And I think one of the most obvious one is this, is when someone is filled with wine, they're drunk with wine, we call them under the influence of. And all of a sudden, it might give them more boldness, or it might make them more angry, or it might make them a nicer person. Listen, whatever fills your life. And he says, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ will begin emerging out of you. Will you be perfect? Not at all. But when you're not, you will run to the grace of God. And when you're not, and when you mouth off or when you do something that's wrong, you hurry to make amends and say, I was wrong. Please, I want to represent the Christ who loved me. This is the God who is for you, with you, and in you. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for this incredible truth. As Paul writes in Colossians 1, I think it's verse 27, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's an incredible. We carry this treasure in earthen vessels, we're told in another place, that Christ himself is in us through the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Here's what we know, Lord. There are people that have good hearts that have tried to change, and they've been ineffective. And today you would say, would you just trust the promise? Would you go with what I provided with you in the body of Christ? And in the weeks ahead, as we look at specific disciplines we can put in our life that will align our heart to the Holy Spirit so that God would come in and dwell and take up residence within our hearts. We thank you in advance for how Christ will be expressed in our life and how we walk with confidence that when we walk into a room or walk into a situation, we know that the presence of God is with us through the Spirit of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.